Change of theme or change of topic here when you get to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and it has to do with a warning. It's a warning that is in the Bible. It's not just here, but this is a good place to start, and it has to do with some people, or I should say some doctrines that folks are going to teach that are not from God, but they are invented by men. We were talking about that this morning. I was talking to John about some of the cults and how dangerous they can be. But what's fascinating is there are two particular things taught here in this part of Timothy that we've seen it in our lifetime in the Catholic Church. And one of those is that they forbid their priests to marry. Another one is, how many of you, when I was young, when I went to elementary school, they used to have a cafeteria. How many went to the cafeteria in elementary school? Yeah. And good old days, amen. I remember they used to sell us a carton of milk was a nickel. And if you wanted an extra carton of milk, you had to go pay an extra nickel to get it. And we had, on Fridays, they always served fish. Why? Because the Catholic Church said you can't eat meat on Friday. And so their compromise, their substitute was fish. And so you knew Friday was going to be fish sticks. And how many of you like fish sticks? No, Greg says no. Yeah, I like a good fish stick. I don't like just any fish stick. Those fish sticks didn't seem to be the best fish sticks. But anyway, we used to have meatless Fridays because of the Catholic Church. so we're going to see those two things in this passage. But let's just start by reading these verses, and then we'll break it down a little bit. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. Lord, please bless our time today, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. I have a handout for you, and the first thing I want to talk about is that word expressly. Expressly, the Spirit speaketh expressly. You don't see that stated too much in the Bible. That idea that the Spirit was very specific about something, very purposeful, very direct, very clear. To speak expressly is to speak clearly, plainly, without ambiguity. Express speaking is meant to leave nothing to inference or doubt or question. It's an exact and a specific statement, and just an interesting thing to start out with. We got the Bible from the Holy Spirit. Yes. Paul, as he writes Timothy, he says, I have been told expressly by the Holy Spirit this particular fact, and so many years later, we still have that fact. The Spirit is leading us through the Word of God the same way the Spirit led Paul. He says, latter times. He says, in the latter times. Don't you think that's us? it's obvious that we're living in the latter times. Now, that's an interesting thing. In Timothy's day, there were some false teachers. In Paul's day, there were some false teachers. But nothing like we have now. And so many. In fact, if you were to do the statistics of all the people in the world and you were to ask how many of them are Christian, if you just one by one ask each one, are you Christian? Sadly, most of the people that would answer yes have believed a false gospel. The biggest group of so-called Christians, okay, statistically anyway, are the Catholics. And they believe a gospel which is not the gospel that's in the Bible. They believe, and we're going to talk about that a little bit more in just a minute, but they believe things that aren't true. I was I can still remember I was standing in a front yard in Salt Lake City. It was dark, and I was talking to this lady, and she was a Mormon. And she says to me, she says, you know, the Mormon church is has got 15 million members. How can all those people be wrong? And I thought, well, okay, if that's the criteria, we should all be Buddhists, because there's a billion Buddhists in the world. And they outnumber Christianity, I think. I can't remember for sure. But you do not believe what you believe because it's a majority vote. You believe it because it's in the Bible. And the fact of the matter is, many of the things that that we believe, that we get from the Bible, a lot of folks don't believe them, but the Bible says it, and that settles it. And so, sadly today, Christianity has come to the point to where, statistically speaking, if you were to ask, and you found maybe a billion people in the world that claim to be Christians, a lot of them aren't saved because they've believed something that's not true about the gospel. A lot of them aren't saved, the majority of them, I believe. Latter times, we are near that day when the Lord Jesus Christ will return. Amen? I like that, but at the same time, these are difficult times. Their latter times are difficult times. And then he says, and I'm just looking at the plain statements here, the plain facts, some shall depart from the faith. Now think about that. You can't depart from something until you've been there. Right? One of the eye-opening studies that I did in a Bible Institute in Salt Lake City, we have, in fact, the curriculum is still available. It's a two-semester course in church history. And what they did in this course, it was very well prepared, is they took 100 years at a time. So let's talk about the first 100 years. Now let's talk about the second 100 years from 100 to 200. Now the third from 2 to 3 and the fourth from 3 to 4. And see what's happening. And what I didn't really understand, when you look at the list of doctrines that the Catholic Church teaches today, you just shake your head. How can they believe these things? You know, where do you start? You know, the Pope, when he speaks ex cathedra, he's infallible. The Pope is the vicar of Christ. In other words, he is the Pope is. They teach that the Pope's a mediator between God and man. Infant baptism, the idea that when they take communion, they call it the Mass, that the bread literally becomes the flesh of Christ, and that the wine literally becomes the body of Christ. And I could, with a little help, talk for another half an hour, all the crazy things they believe. But the truth of the matter is, if you went back to 300 A.D., when they were just getting started, they were a lot like us. And then they just gradually added this false doctrine, gradually added that false doctrine. Even it was in the 200s when they began to baptize infants. Up until then, they didn't baptize infants. And all the crazy ideas they've got, they didn't all start that way. They just gradually drifted into that. Yeah. And I talked to a Mormon one time in Salt Lake City. He was in my house, and what happened was the Mormons came by during the day, two Mormon missionaries, they call them, which are just 20-year-olds on their little 2-year vacation or whatever. And they came to our house, and my wife said, yeah, my husband is assistant pastor at a church down the street. We'd be glad to meet with you. When can you come by? And I was glad to meet with them, 7 o'clock some night, and they showed up. But two teenage boys didn't show up. What showed up was one of those boys and an older guy from the Mormon church that knew a whole lot, because they knew they were in for maybe some questions they couldn't answer. And so I was talking to this fellow, and I asked him, I said, the things you've talked to me about tonight are pretty plain vanilla. You know, things like baptism and prophecy and stuff like that. I said, but you guys have got some really wild doctrines. You know, they believe that there was a physical relationship between God the Father and Mary. And they believe that, and that's incest, by the way, in their definition, and which is ludicrous. But I just named some of the crazy doctrines that they believe. And I asked him, I said, so you didn't tell me about any of those tonight. You just told me about this basic stuff. When do you get into all that? When do you get into all that? And the fellow says, oh, that comes later. In other words, they'll hook you with something that sounds palatable. And that's the way they worked when they were first starting out. They would go out and get around groups of real Christians and pretend to be just like them. And then over the course of time, they lead them away. And they'd teach them all this crazy stuff. So this idea that you see in here, some shall depart from the faith, just remember that they came from the right place. That makes it even worse, in my opinion. But isn't it true some are still departing from the faith? We see people that they hear the gospel and they make a profession of faith and they come to church for a while and then they depart. You know that the number one group that became that the Mormons that turns from their old religion to Mormonism, the number one group is Southern Baptists. And I've talked to a lot of Southern Baptists in Salt Lake City. They were Mormons now, and I'd say, well, what were you before you were a Mormon? I went to the Southern Baptist Church. And I've got a brother-in-law who is a Southern Baptist, and he was raised in the Southern Baptist Church. And his father in Farmington, New Mexico, which has got a lot of Mormon influence down there, his father said, what's wrong with the Mormons? They're just like us. Somebody wasn't teaching somebody something. And so departing from the faith, that's worse than never having received it. And it's a very, so be careful. And sadly, I'm preaching to the choir. Of course, you folks are here, but there are folks in our church that need to hear this that aren't here this morning. Some shall depart from the faith. Praise the Lord, some shall not. It's not everybody. Sadly, some will move away, leave, deviate. And the faith is interesting. We'll talk about that in just a second. But in order to depart, you had to be there in the first place. And this is a reference to those who had the faith and then left it. To depart is to desert it, from it, shun it, withdraw from it, or stand away from it, to go somewhere else. The faith. There are a number of times when the Bible talks about the faith. It's not a faith. It is the faith. There's only one saving faith. 2 Timothy 4:7 says it this way. Paul says, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Jude 1:3, earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. Philippians 3:9, be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Jesus Christ. Did an exercise one time, I think it was in Maryland, where I had a pretty good-sized Sunday school class, and I had a whiteboard, and I asked them, exactly what do you have to do to be saved? Exactly what do you have to do? What do you have to know? What do you have to do to be saved? And we made a list. And folks, aren't you glad salvation is simple? You need to know you're a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned. The Romans Road is a good, easy illustration for this. You need to know that God punishes sin, and God has to punish sin because he's a righteous God. And you need to know that punishment, I don't think you have to understand that there's an eternal hell, but most people do. But you have to understand that you're definitely going to be condemned and separated from God because of your sin. And then the most important part of all is simply this, to understand what Paul, when he defined the gospel one time in the Bible, he says, I declare unto you the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, how that Christ died and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And if you remember, if you were here a week or two ago, we looked at that last part of chapter 3, and it's the very same thing. That how the Lord Jesus Christ came, and he paid for our sins. And we do not pay for our sins. We cannot pay for our sins. We cannot work our way into heaven. We cannot keep the law. And so the faith is a faith in Christ, that he died to pay for our sins. And not just believing in him, but believing on him, in other words, trusting in him. And Brother Mark preached that clearly night after night last week. So that's the faith You know, there are some doctrines in the Bible that maybe some folks might disagree on that are not, well, I just use the term, they're not showstoppers. They're not going to bring things to a halt. For example, you know, there are some questions about who should partake in communion, or there are some questions about when you join a church, should you be rebaptized or not, and how often should you take the Lord's Supper, stuff like that. And I know folks that disagree with those one way or the other, but when it comes down to how you get saved, we're all in accord, amen? We're all in agreement. And that's this faith he's talking about here, this saving faith. But watch what he uses later on as an example of this departure. It's fascinating, and I'll show it to you in just a second. First of all, let's talk about why some folks are drawn away. Why do they depart from the faith? And it's in verse 1. Giving heed to seducing spirits. That's an interesting thought. The cause of their departure is that they are seduced. Seduction is when you entice someone or you persuade them by flattery or deception. You offer some kind of a benefit or reward in exchange for a surrender of some position that they have. The simple or the proud man is more easily deceived because he will say things like this, well, no one's going to do this with me, or no one's going to trick me or whatever. And, trusting in himself, the Bible says pride goeth before a fall. We avoid being simple and proud by knowing God's word. What would make somebody think that they could be saved by their own works? And one of the thoughts I had was this, is that kind of makes you feel good. I did it. Instead of I was helpless and I couldn't do it. Pride gets a lot of folks in a lot of trouble. So these seducing spirits, they appeal to the things that are things of men, things that men would want. And in the process, these folks depart from the things that God would want. There are spirits that seduce, aren't there? What does Ephesians 6 say? We fight a spiritual battle, don't we? It's a fact. There are spirits that seduce, and there are men that will, and I'm a little unkind here, I say allow themselves to be seduced, but I might be better saying they're just susceptible to being seduced. And I can think of story after story after story, not just in other churches, but in our church. People that are, they're going to come and they're going to offer something. There's something you can have if you'll step away. And then that seduction, which is a spiritual seduction, is successful sometimes. Webster says this, I like this quote, he said, the best safeguard against seduction is principle, the love and purity of holiness, the fear of God, and reverence for his commandments. In other words, what would keep us from being seduced? I cannot disagree with this Bible. I cannot go against this Bible. I cannot question the Bible. I cannot change the Bible or ignore the Bible. And I was talking again before Sunday school about the Mormons. And I've told you this story before, but we asked folks in Salt Lake City that got saved from Mormonism, how did you get saved? And it's almost always the same sort of answer. They would say this, somebody showed them a verse in the Bible, and they realized that they had to either believe that verse or reject that verse and believe Mormonism because they understood that they were different. And they said, I couldn't reject the Bible. And so they chose the Bible instead of the false teaching. Now, how many times have you talked to somebody, and again, I just lose track of it, that you showed them or explained to them something out of the Bible, and they said, oh, but, and they went some other direction. And people do that all the time. They do it in relation to sin. They do it in relation, which is practice, which is the way we do things. They do it in relation to doctrine, which is principle, the things that we believe. And somebody asked me a couple of weeks ago, why are there so many different churches? Because there's a lot of seducing spirits out there, aren't there? And a lot of folks have been seduced, and now they go off a different direction. They're not just talking about Baptist churches, obviously, but talking about all sorts of different kinds of groups. So Webster says the safeguard against that is principle, having principle. Be careful who and what you listen to. Deception is tricky by design. When you're in New York City, don't play the shell game with the guy. He's going to win. When you're in the Christian bookstore, leave. It's a dangerous place because there's everything under the sun in there, and a lot of it's just not the truth. And it's just, you got to be very careful. Be careful what websites you read. Be careful what books you pick up. Be careful. A fellow not too long ago, maybe a month ago, referred me to a website to prove his point. And I thought, let's go see what's on this website. And I found this website, and it was written by kind of a cranky, I got the impression the fellow was kind of a cranky man. And if you got to reading a little bit, the fellow claimed to be a prophet. He claimed that he was a modern-day prophet and that he was, essentially what he was doing was he was claiming to know the future. And then on top of that, he was teaching some crazy things, some that we knew about, like tongues and some other things we didn't know about. And as I got to reading all the crazy things on this website, I asked myself, why would anybody go to this guy to find out what the truth is when he disagrees with the Bible so much? Amen? And just be careful who you listen to. Yeah, that's a lot of the problem is, isn't it easier to listen to somebody telling you what the Bible says than going and finding out what the Bible says? Right? And this particular individual, he wanted his point to be true. He didn't have any backup in the Bible, so he found somebody that would claim they did. Folks, the seducing spirit, and he's going to go on and explain it about these folks in just a minute, but they're dishonest and they have no conscience about it. It doesn't bother them that they're dishonest. They just, they're not worried about what they say. They're not worried about the consequences of who they deceive. So be careful who you listen to. It's dangerous. In fact, it's incredibly dangerous to assume that every Christian book, website, speaker, or movement is worthy of our attention. Many are dangerous. Avoid them. You say, well, Pastor, they wouldn't get me. If I got ready to go on a vacation and I was going to go visit a church, you know what I would do? I would go and look at the churches in the area and I'd read some of their doctrinal statements. I'm looking for three or four things right away. Number one, it needs to be a Baptist church because I know what Baptists believe, and I know that when the Baptist word is on the door, that's an icon. It says something about that church, okay? And then I'm going to look for some things. Which Bible do they use? Do they use the King James Bible or do they use some other Bible? I'm going to look for, are they Calvinistic or not? Because that's a common trap that sometimes people fall into, is believing that only certain folks can be saved and God makes a choice and you don't. And I'm not going to listen to that because the Bible doesn't teach that. And then I'm going to look at some other things they believe, probably interested in what they believe about the return of Christ and that kind of thing. And then when I found a church that seems to have some pretty good doctrine, I can go there. That doesn't always work. We found ourselves in a church in California one time, and it got crazier and crazier and crazier, and we were all sitting in the same pew. And I can still remember my wife was on the left, and it was me, and it was our kids. And they kept looking at me, and the thought was, are we going to leave now? Are we going to leave now? Are we going to leave now? And it was just, the teaching became so out of order. It was just not Bible. And they knew it. They'd been in a good church. They knew. And so you got to be careful who you listen to. And, you know, if you don't trust something, just pick up your Bible and read that. And if you need help understanding the Bible, ask the Lord. Ask me. Ask one of our church members. But don't just believe the first thing you see. There are some very persuasive people out there. And by the way, and just go ahead and say it, some of them are Baptists. They're very persuasive and they're very good at selling themselves. And they're very good at winning you over to listening to them. But folks, they're deceivers and it's a spiritual battle. It's dangerous territory you're walking in when you're in that scenario. They're called doctrines of devils. Does the devil like false doctrine? Oh, you bet. False doctrine, especially false gospels, this is the work of the devil. or devils. And don't forget, the word devil in the Bible means false accuser. That's just the definition of that word, diabolos in Greek. It is a spiritual battle that we fight, and we fight against spiritual forces. So it's an express warning, and there's a lot of information in verse 1. Now, we come to verse 2. What is the mechanism here? We've gotten a warning that there's going to be a departure because of these seducing spirits. And so now in verse 2, he describes their character. And he says, speaking lies in hypocrisy. Lies are just false words. And they speak them again and again. What they say is just not true. And if you know the truth, it's pretty easy to identify these folks, because you can think of something in the Bible that you know and ask them if they believe it. We talked about the Jehovah's Witnesses before church. And I just ask them point blank, was Jesus Christ created, or is he the creator? And they'll tell you he's created. He's a created being. He's a lesser God in their eyes. You know what they've got? The wrong Savior. A counterfeit Christ. We were knocking doors over here in the trailer court a few years ago and kept coming across Jehovah's Witnesses, and they would say to us, oh, we're going to celebrate the death of Christ this Sunday on Easter. We're going to celebrate the death of Christ. We're going to celebrate the death of Christ. No, we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. But they don't believe he rose bodily. They do not, the Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe the body of Christ rose from the grave. They believe that every appearance after the crucifixion was just his spirit only, that the body did not rise from the grave. That just destroys the gospel right there. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if he's not risen, then our faith is in vain. And so I know he's risen. And so when I ask them if he's risen and they say no, there's a liar right there. What's the definition of a lie? Well, one definition would be this: something that disagrees with the Bible. Amen? Pretty simple. So they speak lies, and it's the idea there is that they speak them over and over and over again. In hypocrisy, false words and fake appearances. And this simple hypocrisy here is that they tell you to do one thing, but they don't even do it. Jesus said that about the Pharisees. He said, you create burdens that you wouldn't even try to lift them yourself. These folks are not what they claim to be. And it's very simple. If you don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, you're not going to be what you ought to be. And how many... In 2004 or 5, I got some statistics. At that time, if you had gone to a Catholic church in the last two decades of the 1900s, you had, I think it was a 1 in 20 chance that the priest was a pedophile, that he was molesting young children, young boys usually. 1 in 20 or 1 in 25. You say, Pastor, where'd that statistic come from? That was the Catholic Church's statistic. Now, that scares me to death. For several reasons. And I'm not just worried about children, but I'm thinking, how many people were deceived by those folks? Right? And they would not stand up and say, oh, here's what I'm doing. I'm molesting children. In fact, they would tell you that's a horrible thing. But they're hypocrites. They're telling you to do something that they're not doing. And they're telling you that they do it, but they don't. And so it's a false appearance. They're hypocrites. They do not practice what they preach. They're more interested in capturing you than in following Christ. So he says, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. I used to wonder, because the Mormon church is just out of sorts. I wonder if the guy up at the top who claims, the Mormon prophet, the president of the Mormon church, claims to be a prophet. He claims to hear from God and give prophecy to the people. And he's not doing that. And I used to wonder if that bothered the fellow any, if he knew he was lying or if it bothered him. No, they have a conscience seared with a hot iron. In the old days when they were a little more primitive, and I still think they do some of this in surgery today, they call it cauterizing, where they can take a blood vessel and just hit it with some heat, and it just causes it to freeze up and close up, and they're burning it. That's what they're doing, and it makes it not function anymore. And that's the illustration he uses here. Is they have their conscience seared with a hot iron. It's dead. It doesn't have any effect anymore. So they have false words, fake appearances, forgotten principles. It doesn't bother them that they're lying. Now, this is what's interesting. Forbidding ideas. Look at the verse, the third verse of 1 Timothy chapter 4. Two things that he mentions here. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Turn to the back page. I'll read you a little something here. In the 12th century, at the Second Lateran Council held in 1139, a rule was approved forbidding priests to marry. So if you had been a Catholic in the 8th or 9th centuries, you know, a couple hundred years before this, it would have been okay to be married. Like I told you, their doctrine developed over the course of the centuries. I knew a fellow. He was a, Greek Orthodox, but it was a certain type of Greek Orthodox. And the Greek Orthodox Church doesn't believe the same things that the Roman Catholics believe. They believe a lot of the same things, but not all of them. And apparently this fellow, there was a period of time when the group he was in said it's okay to get married. And so he got married, and then they said, oh, no, wait a minute, you can't do that. But he was already married, so let him stay married. And then I heard somebody else talking about maybe they would change the rule again. Well, in the first place, can you show me anywhere in the Bible that says a priest can't be married? Well, let's get even better than that. Can you show me anywhere in the Bible where there's a priest in a church? Find a place anywhere in the Bible that says in the church there ought to be priests. Now, I know that we have a priesthood of the believer, we call it. But as far as a fellow that stands up in front of the church and functions as a priest, folks, there are no priests in churches in the Bible. None. And there's nowhere in the Bible that says that the priest can't be married. And if you want to go back to the Old Testament, remember the Levites, they were a tribe. Where did the little Levites come from? The grown Levites had kids, and the grown Levite men were priests. It's crazy. But, you know, this is interesting, and the Jehovah's Witnesses fit this model really well. It's what you can't do that defines them. Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, they won't say the pledge to the flag. They won't celebrate Christmas. When I was in the second grade, we used to say the pledge. Every morning we'd say the pledge to the flag, and there was this little girl. And she was a Jehovah's Witness, and she wasn't allowed to do that. So every time we'd say the pledge, she'd walk out in the hall. And then she'd come back in after we finished. And that's the kind of thing that defines them, is they're forbidding certain things. They have forbidden some things. And then preventing or forbidding the consumption of meat. He says, commanding to abstain from meats. And so I'm just going to read you this little box here. Abstinence is one of, this is from the Catholics, this is from the Archdiocese of Minneapolis is where I got this. Abstinence is one of our oldest Christian traditions. No. From the first century, he says, the day of the crucifixion has been traditionally observed as a day of abstaining from flesh meat. They call it the Black Fast, to honor Christ who sacrificed his flesh on a Friday. Well, he just lied, because it was not from the first century. It was a Lateran Council, it was a decision made later on. It wasn't in the first century. The new law, so they changed it. Up until 1966, church law prohibited meat on Fridays throughout the entire year. And I was in elementary school, 63, 64, I was in the fourth grade when that happened, probably fourth or fifth. The new law was promulgated in 1983 in the revised code of canon law, which states abstinence is to be observed on Ash Wednesday, on the Friday of the Passion and the Death, and then other than that, you can eat meat now. All persons who have completed their 14th year are bound by the law of abstinence. That was from canon in 1252, or canon number 1252. The U.S. Catholic Conference of Bishops extended this law to include all Fridays in Lent. So in other words, they changed it around. Find any of that in the Bible? There's none of that in the Bible. But again, the Catholic Church believes tradition has the same authority as the Bible. So, foundationless practices. God created things to be received as blessings, but the deceivers reject what God has provided, and they forbid them, and they deprive their followers of what God gave. Now, this is an interesting verse. If you look at the end of verse 3 and then verse 4, he says, God hath created these things to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Is there anything Christians aren't allowed to eat? This is a yes answer, actually. What is it? Blood. Blood. You might remember in 1 Corinthians 15, or in Acts 15, there was a council. The churches got together at Jerusalem. James presided over the group, and they were trying to help the folks up north in Antioch, and they were trying to help them know what was and wasn't permissible, because the Jews up there were telling them they had to keep the law to be saved. And so they sent them a letter, and they said, here's the thing, you can't eat blood. And but other than that, is there any animal that we're forbidden to eat? I don't know of one. There's some I'm not going to eat. I don't think I've ever eaten horse. Anybody here ever eaten horse? How about monkey? You had monkey? I think I've had monkey. I don't think I knew it was monkey when I ate it, but I think it was monkey. all sorts of things we eat. The Jews had some things they couldn't eat because of the law, but that doesn't apply to us anymore. So the Jews, for example, couldn't eat catfish. I like catfish. They could not eat a number of things. But, folks, these are inventions of men. And they have defined themselves by prohibiting some things that God said were acceptable. God's given us these things. God said every creature of God is good. It's not to be refused. It's to receive it with thanksgiving. It is sanctified. That word means it is made holy or made right by the word of God and by prayer. If you were out, maybe you were in a boat wreck or a plane crash and you're by yourself and you are looking for something to eat and you came across some things, I want you to know something. You might not like to eat them, but as long as they're not poison, God gave us things to eat. And he gave us marriage too, by the way. All right, real quick, 2 minutes and we'll finish up here. So the solution, we see the sanctified blessings from God. So in verse 5, he says it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now, we're going to start verse 6 next week, but just here's the solution. First of all, folks, the Bible is comprehensive. It is a complete document on every subject of importance. And he uses that phrase, every creature. The Bible is clear. He says every creature is good. The Bible is commanding. He says these gifts are not to be refused. The Bible is sometimes conditional if there's a right way and a wrong way to receive things. But the Bible is also cleansing. It says it is sanctified by the word of God and by prayer. So, probably going to have chicken for lunch, don't you think? Maybe pork. Jews couldn't eat pork. They could eat chicken, I think, but they couldn't eat pork. And I'm not going to worry about it. We're going to pray. We're going to eat. Amen? Conclusion, real fast. This passage contains a practical lesson, which is important. Somebody recently asked me, why are there so many different beliefs? The answer is that devils have seduced people and false doctrines are out there. Some people have followed those lies. When anyone, a church, a man, or the devil, adds to or subtracts from the gospel, they corrupt it. When anyone listens to them and follows them, they become an accomplice. What we believe does matter very much, and what we teach others matters as well. You know, I go to the doctor because the fellow hopefully, usually, probably gives me the truth. So here's what you need to do to get feeling better. I go to the auto mechanic because hopefully he can say, here's what's wrong with your car, here's how you fix it. We go to people, we go to places expecting to get what's right. Of all things, shouldn't a church teach the truth? Amen? It matters. Now, lately the fad is this. They don't worry about what they teach. They just become a social organization. No, we've already seen it. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Amen? Truth matters, especially, particularly, emphatically, when regarding the gospel. So, praise the Lord, we still have the truth. Amen? And we'll come back next week and see what Paul tells Timothy to do with that, because when you see a principle like this, there's always some practice to follow. But let's stand and be dismissed in prayer.